darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am glad to be back with you, as you probably already know. If you listened to the program last week, I was only in on Monday, but we had Alex McFarland, Christian apologist, and Fred Jackson, news director at One News Now and American Family News, filling in for me, but I am glad to be back here. I want to get you, keep you up to speed on a couple things that are coming up. First and foremost, if you're in the Washington, D.C. area, and if you have listened to the program, the D. James Kennedy Ministry Center for Christian Leadership is underway. A distinguished panel of guests, David Barton from Wall Builders Ministries, Ryan Anderson from the Heritage Foundation, William Federer from the American Minute. You have Adele Tackett, Dr. Jeff Myers from Summit Ministries. You have Dr. Richard Land from Southern Evangelical Seminary, formerly of the ERLC Commission with the Southern Baptist Convention. A host of distinguished panelists in an effort to prepare those who are called by God into public policy. I will be in D.C. for this particular event on May 11th. There's still time to register. You just simply go to leadership.statesman.org. You can register there. It is one-of-a-kind training. It is a combination of public policy thinkers, theologians, historians, the entire gamut of those who would be able to prepare you to engage in ministry in the public policy sector. If you are interested, if God is calling you there, I urge you to go to leadership.statesman.org. And in addition to that, if you have been looking for a place where you could go to be equipped and encouraged in the areas of marriage and family and really Christian living, good for you. I mean, I'm glad to let you know that there's a conference just for you at the Urban Family Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. It'll be in Tupelo, Mississippi at Hope Church in Tupelo, Mississippi on August 17th and 18th. One of the primary speakers will be Ryan Bomberger from the Radiance Foundation, an amazing pro-life advocate. If you've never heard Ryan Bomberger, I urge you to take advantage of this opportunity, and I'll tell you why in a second. And then we'll also have Dr. Clarence Schuler, who is a marriage and family expert, along with myself, Stacey Washington from Stacey on the Right, and Willamiki Addison from the Erring Addisons on Urban Family Talk. It will be a phenomenal, phenomenal conference. And in addition to that, there will be a conference within a conference for children ages 4 to 12 on apologetics training. And get this, there is no additional charge for the children's conference. Once you register, all you have to do is notify us that you plan to bring your children, and boom, everybody's in for one low price. Now, I'm saying this today because today is the very last day to get in on the early bird registration. The last day to do so. After today, the price goes up, but don't worry, it's not a very expensive price because the goal is to make sure everybody who wants to come, that you are able to do so. So go to urbanfamilytalk.com where you get all of the information for the conference, August 17th and 18th. And as I said, I will be there and I would love to meet you in person. So come on down. We'd like to see you when you come down. All right. Well, you guys know it is our custom to start the program off with the Word of God. And I just want to share something with you. Many of you heard the interview that I guess it was 2 weeks ago now with Abdu Murray.
Yeah.
And time starts to run together for me, I'm telling you. He brought up a conversation, and it's interesting that I had already been thinking and talking along those lines with my wife at our house. And I didn't know about what I'm about to share with you now, but we were just talking about the fact that we've gotten to a place where the culture seems to be beyond reasoning. And I say very frequently, I quote Dr. Thomas Sowell, who is, I would say Dr. Sowell is a national treasure, quite frankly. And he coined the phrase, it's not that Johnny can't think, It's not that Johnny can't understand. It's that Johnny has confused thinking with feeling, elevating feeling above reasoning. And to that end, I learned first from my wife, secondarily from Abdu Murray, that in 2016, the Oxford Dictionary coined its word of the year. The word of the year for 2016 for the Oxford Dictionary was post-truth. And when I first heard that, I was like, man, post-truth is a phrase. That's not a word. It's two words. But obviously, the communication was the concept of post-truth. And it's defined like this. It says, relating to, post-truth is defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Now, that's a long way of saying that we've gotten to a place in our society where facts are irrelevant if they don't comport with feelings and emotions. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be in. But unsurprisingly, because the Lord has already told us that all things pertaining to life and godliness can be found in his word, unsurprisingly, we have biblical precedent for such an experience. So I'm going to start in John chapter 8. I'm just going to read verses 31 through 36, and we will go from there. In this chapter, you have right at the beginning where the woman who was caught in adultery was brought out, and Jesus interceded on her behalf, saying, woman, where are thou accusers? Then Jesus goes into a full-on discourse before a mixed multitude, but primarily a Jewish audience, where he makes multiple claims on divinity, multiple I am claims. And then in the middle of that, we come to verse 31, and I'll read it, then unpack it a little bit, and I'll start reading now. And it says, so Jesus, in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So right off the bat, we find out in this particular audience, it includes Jews who had believed in him. But the scriptures reveal that this belief is a superficial belief, and it's revealed in this way. Because it says, first, these Jews who believed in him, but Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That abiding literally is conveying to them, if you take up residence, if you embrace the totality of my word, not just a spattering of miraculous displays, because in the previous verses in this chapter, there were certain displays that had taken place that many in the Jewish audience said, oh, that is an amazing display. But Jesus is revealing to them, no. What I require from you is not a superficial, I say it like this, there's a difference between faith in Jesus and being casually curious about Jesus. Like, isn't that an interesting guy? That's an interesting fellow. There's a difference between having a personal investment of trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ than having a superficial, tangential, casual curiosity about him. This is where I would draw the dividing line between Christianity and churchianity. Many people in America, we are very familiar with the cultural phenomenon that is church attendance. But the question is not whether or not you have perfect attendance, because if you don't realize it yet, perfect attendance does not a saint make, does not a disciple make. Perfect attendance to the room where the truth may be conveyed does not make you a partaker of the truth, or even more specifically, a partaker of the divine nature of the truth giver. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, take up residence in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then verse 32 comes with this conjunction. And because so many times we quote verse 32 absent from verse 31, but the condition precedent, that's a legal clause, a legal term, the conditions precedent for the, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, is abiding in the word. Jesus is connecting this knowledge of truth to abiding perpetually, consistently residing in his word. Then he says, and in addition to residing in my word, you will know the truth. Jesus isn't pronouncing a commandment there. He's really describing a causal relationship, a cause and effect. As a result of abiding in my word, you then will know the truth. The Greek word for know there is gnosko. Where literally the Jewish idiom for physical intercourse comes from, and you will know the truth. You become intimate with the truth. So you have this 1-2, then A plus B equaling C. You have abiding in his word as a touchstone demonstration or evidence of being a true disciple. Following or a causal relationship to abiding in his word is that you become intimate with the truth. The result of abiding in the Lord's word and being intimate with the truth as a causal connection to abiding in his word is that you will be made free as a result of abiding in his word. And check this out. So then in verse 33, you have this Jewish audience now saying, wait a minute. Did Jesus just say we were slaves? Does he not know that we are the esteemed Jewry of the ancient Middle East, the ancient Near East? How dare he? Now, they completely sped past everything else he said. Even though the scripture revealed that you have a superficial belief in Jesus, they sped past him saying, abide in my word. They sped past him saying, and you will know the truth. And move all the way into saying, wait, he said we'll be set free. We've never been. We're not slaves to anybody. And they even say in verse 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you, my man, they didn't say my man, that's my Abe's words, the Abe translation. How do you, my man, say that you will become free? Now, this is the thing that's so amazing about this. Remember, he's talking to Jews in this passage. And remember, we're talking about living in a post-truth culture. Isn't it amazing that we have biblical evidence because these Jews had such an investment in their ethnic identity and, dare I say, the pristine perception of their ethnic identity, that they were even willing to ignore historical facts. Like, I guess they conveniently forgot about this thing that's done every year annually to commemorate a certain thing. What's it called again? I'm on the tip of my tongue. Oh yeah, Passover. Now what are they passing over? Every year, this same group of people participate in a ceremony that rehearses and really gives glory to God for liberating them from slavery. But because of, in this particular scriptural instance, and stop me if you recognize something like this happening in today's time period, because of this elevation, this deification, dare I say idolatry, concerning their ethnic identity, they were willing to ignore historical facts. Abdu Murray and my darling wife, who's here in the building today, by the way. She's not going to come on camera, though. This is a historical, biblical example of a post-truth culture. Now, let me tell you why I point this out today. First and foremost, I point this out because, as the Lord has already told us, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Just because something is new to you and me doesn't mean it's new to the earth. And most importantly, it ain't new to God. The Lord been here and done that. He's not shaking, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? How are we going to be effective witnesses and ambassadors of the kingdom of God in a post-truth culture? Men won't stand sound reason. Men won't understand logic. What are we going to do? Thinking about the cowardly lion, put them off. Come on, we want to go to the truth. Put them off. We see right here evidence of a post-truth phenomenon taking residence in a particular location. Secondarily, I point this out because just as Jesus was successful in communicating beyond their rejection of historical fact, so too can we be successful in our day. And I'll tell you what I would suggest, because I know Abdu Murray referred to highlighting the consequences of living in a post-truth culture and pointing out the hope that we can have in Jesus Christ as being mechanisms for successful ministry, which I say absolute 100% amen to, but I would add one other thing to that. There is one who knows the heart beyond an incapacity to reason, and he's called the Spirit of God, which is why I want to encourage you, even in light of the fact that we may very well be living in a post-truth culture, there is one who is able to cut through the seeming resistance to facts, and it is the Spirit of God, and it is the Spirit of God who makes wise the simple.
Is California banning the Bible? Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The California State Assembly passed AB 2943 that would make it illegal to offer counseling to reduce or eliminate same-sex attractions. This bill would also make it unlawful for any person to offer books, counseling services, or anything else that directs people to trust in Jesus Christ to help them overcome unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion. This even includes the Bible. Yes, even the Bible. This is unconstitutional as it substitutes the government for personal choice. It's a shocking assault on free speech. AB 2943 is ideologically driven and lacks scientific justification. Please spread the word about this bill. It's been sent over to the Senate for a vote. Stand with Liberty Council, as we must protect our religious freedom and free speech rights. Stay informed at our website, lc.org. If passed, Liberty Council will file suit. Visit lc.org.
The influence of media is so very powerful over a person.
American Family Association and the family of Anna Bright want to warn you about the Netflix program 13 Reasons Why.
I really feel in my heart, with all my soul, that that show contributed to her passing.
After binge watching season one of 13 Reasons Why, 14-year-old Anna Bright committed suicide in the same manner depicted on the show.
To portray suicide, first of all, as an option, is not a good thing. To portray it graphically, it leaves you vulnerable to the enemy's attack, which I think it definitely did for our daughter.
She took a permanent solution to a temporary situation.
Help protect our teens by signing the AFA petition urging Netflix to pull season one and cancel the upcoming season two of 13 Reasons Why. You can see Anna's story and sign the petition at afa.net. That's afa.net.
As a 10-year-old boy, my dad and our whole family started back to church.
Bert Harper on the Word of God.
And the church I went to, the pastor really preached the Word of God with conviction. I knew that it was a book that we could depend upon and live our lives by. And I hope I bring that same passion into exploring the Word.
Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. Weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother. Every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It's pretty extraordinary, I have to say. North and South Korea vow to end the Korean War in an historic accord. Your reaction?
It is historic to see the two leaders walk into each other's country. I never thought that would happen. You asked a question leading into this segment, can you trust Kim Jong-un? No, but you can trust him to do what's in his best interest and his cronies. Now, I think Trump has convinced him that the only way his regime will survive is for them to give up their nukes and in return end the Korean War so North Korea can have a more normal economy. President Trump, if he can lead us to ending the Korean War after 70 years and getting North Korea to give up their nuclear program in a verifiable way, deserves the Nobel Peace Prize and then some.
Wow, that's strong words. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Abraham Hamilton III is my name, and that was the voice of Lindsey Grahamnesty. I have to call Lindsey Graham Cracker Amnesty. Surprisingly, and quite frankly, I disagree with Lindsey Graham almost all the time. This is one of the few instances where I agree with Lindsey Graham. And more important than me agreeing with Lindsey Graham, it appears, it's evident that South Korean President Moon Jae-in agrees with Lindsey Graham in that President Trump is largely responsible for this thawing we see happening with North Korea. And this is big news. As in case you're not aware, technically, North Korea and South Korea are still at war right now. They have been at war for the last 70 years. We have 20,000 plus troops in South Korea on the South Korean side of the Korean Peninsula, opposite of North Korea in the demilitarized zone, because there is a standoff. If you're not familiar with the historical trappings of that skirmish, it was literally a fight against liberty and freedom in the South and communism in the North. And China, with aid from Russia, backed North Korea, what became North Korea, and you had the Americans operating with what became South Korea on the southern part of the peninsula. Well, they're at a ceasefire, at a kind of timeout, but it's not timeout it's kind of just like a basketball game. It's timeout. The game is still going on. It's just at a break, but the game can resume at any minute, which is technically the status where things are. Well, you have just this past weekend, historically, for literally the first time since we have been at this point of a standstill in the Korean War, where you have Kim Jong-un, Lil' Kim what they call him, from North Korea, literally crossing over into South Korea, and Moon Jae-in crossing from South Korea into North Korea. Folks, this has not happened in over 50 years. In over 50 years. Yet it's happening now. In a technical term, I was trying to, thank you, Alan, posting it on Facebook. It's an armistice, and I was about to say it, but I wasn't sure. But Alan gave me the confidence to say an armistice, so I say it with great confidence. Say it from the chest, an armistice. Yeah. But this is unprecedented. This is huge, huge news. And in fact, there were many reporters talking to the South Korean president saying that he should be awarded a Nobel Peace Prize. And he turns and says, no, it's not me. It's President Trump who should be the one awarded with this particular prize, because him and his personal influence that has brought this to bear. The South Koreans were actually surprised that Kim Jong-un came so readily and so willingly to the table to have negotiations on this issue. So I'm going to go on to say to share a couple other things that are happening that you may or may not be aware of, because really this is a converging of factors that are happening all together that are contributing to what's happening on right now. And I'll let you decide for yourself if you see any divine providence at play in this. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Well, first and foremost, you know, the U.S. has been involved in lobbying heavy sanctions, financial sanctions on North Korea. Well, in recently, China has added their hat in weighing in with the sanctions against North Korea. Now, China was pretty much the only outlet that North Korea had to the rest of the world in terms of trade and import-export relationships. And because of the recent activity there, China even joined the U.S. and kind of increasing that constriction on access, the ingress and egress from North Korea, that is putting them in a position where they basically have been crippled financially by sanctions. But in addition to this, and I'll let the geologists speak for themselves, because it turns out that Chinese geologists are now reporting in a new study that has been published in peer-reviewed publications that the mountain above North Korea's main nuclear test site collapsed in September, rendering the area unsafe for further testing because of possible radiation leaks. And it is a finding that these geologists have concluded that has contributed to Kim Jong-un's announcement that his country was ceasing its nuclear testing program. And so he announced that, hey, we're going to stop testing with nukes. But it's not as if it is a voluntary all of a sudden, oh, we've come to this wise position to where we're going to cease with the testing. Your main site went down, man. London Bridge in North Korea came fall Cumberland down. So when you're in a position to where you talking, selling wolf tickets, that's what my dad used to say, Abe, don't be running around selling wolf tickets, writing checks that you can't cash. Jeff is like, what's a wolf ticket? That's talking trash when you really can't back it up. Lil' Kim was selling wolf tickets about what he's going to do with with his nuclear arsenal and things of that nature. And all of a sudden, the main testing site comes crumbling down. And the next thing you see is Lil' Kim,
breaking news. Lil' Kim announces that we will stop our nuclear testing program.
You ain't stopping your testing program out of the goodness of your heart. Your main site came crashing down. And this is being reported by Chinese geologists. The study was carried on by the University of Science and Technology of China in Hefei. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that properly. And they concluded that the mountain buckled under the stress of multiple explosions that caused by the release of huge amounts of heat and energy. The data for the study was collected after North Korea's sixth and most powerful nuclear test on September 13th. And it subsequently triggered 4 earthquakes. And now here is the timeline, the chronology. Those findings came ahead of last Friday's summit between Lil' Kim, what they call him, Buzz the Boy with the Top Flat Top, and South Korean President Moon Jae-in, following Pyongyang's assertion a week and a half ago that it would halt all missile tests and shut down its main nuclear test site. So you see all of these things coming together. U.S. sanctions, bang. China joining in with U.S. sanctions, boom. And then their main nuclear testing site coming tumbling down. Next thing you know, Lil' Kim is crossing the demilitarized zone, shaking hands and announcing that we announced that we are going to stop our nuclear testing facility. The report's even coming out, and the New York Times is even reporting this today, that Kim Jong-un has announced that they will cease all nuclear activity and welcome the U.S. to observe and participate in shutting down all of these facilities if the U.S. agrees not to invade North Korea. I would say that that is an interesting turn of events. But of course, because we're living in a post-truth culture, I'm waiting for the next person to come out publicly and say, you know, this all came because President Obama softened him up. Y'all know it's coming. You know it's coming. That's what post-truth does. So I thought that was very, very interesting, an interesting development on the global stage. And when you consider, of course, you could say that, well, maybe the North Koreans just didn't do the proper calculations for their nuclear facilities that resulted in its collapse following their largest test. Or you may say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and the mountains on which nuclear testing facilities sit. I report, you decide. All right, moving on. There's another issue of international import. And this happened just today. And I think that the timing of it is remarkable. So many of you also may be aware that just over the weekend, Sunday night, there were aggressive attacks on Syrian facilities that were connected to their relationship with Iran. Here it is. There was an airstrike in Syria conducted Sunday night where 200 missiles were destroyed and unfortunately, 11 Iranians also were killed. There are various reports that attribute the strike to Israel, but the origin of the attack remains unconfirmed. The thing that is confirmed, that this was a weapons silo, if you will, that many are asserting that has been used by pro-Iranian and pro-Syrian forces in the skirmishes happening in Syria. Well, the United States and President Trump has given a deadline of May 12th, which is Saturday, to make his decision whether or not they will finally pull out of what's widely described as the Iranian deal. If you remember, this is a deal where you have President Barack Obama sending $1.5 billion in cash, gold, euros, francs, and on an unmarked plane. Who does that? Which was a portion of the entire $150 billion payment that was made to Iran in an effort to get them to stop their nuclear ambitions. Is anybody seeing a constant theme here? Well, check out with what Israel Prime Minister Bibi Netanyahu had to say today. If you will, Jason, play clip number one, please.
What I've shown tonight is just a fraction of the total material that we have. But even from this sample, you can draw 4 main conclusions. First, Iran lied about never having a nuclear weapons program. 100,000 secret files prove that they lied. Second, even after the deal, Iran continued to preserve and expand its nuclear weapons know-how for future use. Why would a terrorist regime hide and meticulously catalog its secret nuclear files if not to use them at a later date? Third, Iran lied again in 2015 when it didn't come clean to the IAEA as required by the nuclear deal. And finally, the Iran deal, the nuclear deal, is based on lies. It's based on Iranian lies and Iranian deception. 100,000 files right here prove that they lied. So here's the bottom line. Iran continues to lie. Just last week, Zarif said this.
We never wanted to produce a bomb.
Again?
We never wanted to produce a bomb.
Yes, you did. Yes, you do. And the Atomic Archive proves it.
And the Atomic Archive proves it. When President, Prime Minister, sorry, Netanyahu was presenting there, that Israel had obtained over 100,000 documents that proved that Iran had, in fact, and continued to pursue its nuclear ambition, even after the 2015 Iranian deal was agreed to. In this particular presentation, he offered 55,000 pages of documents and 183 CDs citing Iran as hiding what they termed, the Iranians referred to as their atomic archive. Its nuclear program was given the code name Ahmad, and it was a secret nuclear project that was reported to have been shelved in 2003, but Prime Minister Netanyahu was revealing the evidence showing that, oh, no, 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 it's not shelved. They are pursuing this program. Prime Minister Netanyahu said, quote, "We can now prove that Project Ahmad was a comprehensive program to design, build, and test nuclear weapons. We can also prove that Iran is secretly storing Project Ahmad material to use at a time of its choice to develop nuclear weapons." Now, that brings me to the question, because this is what I want to know, because, you know, the $150 billion that they shoveled on over there, that includes lots of my tax money that I work very hard for and your tax dollars. How do you feel knowing that the United States of America paid Iran a $150 billion payment in an effort for them to stop this program when it comes out now that they not only stopped it, they continued and expanded it after getting American tax dollars? Would it be an overstatement to suggest that the U.S. funded Iranian nuclear ambition? And, you know, pardon me, I just have this strange thing of connecting dots. Because when you look at Jason laughing at me, when you take this in coordination with a story that I feel is far too underreported, y'all know which story I'm talking about. Oh, I'll tell you, when President Obama required the Department of Justice to stop investigating Hezbollah for international drug smuggling, evidence has come out that the Department of Justice under President Obama was hot and heavy on the heels of Muslim terrorist organizations that were involved in smuggling and selling drugs all around the world using Iranian ally Hezbollah in Lebanon, which is just north of Israel. President Obama said, back down. DOJ, back off of that. You see, we're trying to get this Iranian deal together here. When you see that the president was all too willing to allow Hezbollah to continue their international drug dealing to generate more money, then we all, and remember, Hezbollah is aligned with Iran, and then we pay Iran $150 billion to stop their nuclear program. Is it too far field to suggest that maybe somebody knew that the $150 billion would go to help Iran? I mean, why would they object to the continued prosecution of the drug trade if they're on the up and up? I'm telling you, folks, I smell a rat. And this rat might have just recently vacated 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. I'm just saying.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I had a lot of credit card debt, and I couldn't pay my bills. I was feeling so bad, I got to a point where I needed some help. So I reached out and contacted Trinity.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813 to talk to a certified counselor.
They were able to take all of my different payments and put them all together.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
And they were actually able to work with my creditors. I've been able to pay off close to $15,000 in the last 18 months.
If your debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
My name is Stephanie, and I'm debt-free for keeps.
1-800-788-1813.
How is dualism driving the moral revolution? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The philosophy of dualism, similar to Gnosticism in New Testament times, divides the person into mind and body, with the mind holding all authority. For example, you've likely heard a transgender person say, "I was born with a male body, but I'm really female." Similarly, homosexual advocates ignore the opposite sex design of our bodies, justifying with their mind to be with the same sex. The Bible says our bodies are wonderfully made and their design should be affirmed rather than rejected by our minds. Hear more in an interview with best-selling author Nancy Piercy at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, Nancy joins us again to talk about how Christians should respond to the moral revolution.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Wilson Johnson is a beloved figure at North Oldham Middle School. That's in Goshen, Kentucky. Mr. Johnson is the custodian. He's also a coach, busy man, but he always makes time to say hello to the students. Many consider him to be a friend. One day, Mr. Johnson showed up to school wearing a surgical mask. Doctors found cancer in his tonsils, 3 rounds of chemo, but he still managed to put in a hard day's work. And that really made an impression on the students, especially 8th grader Leah Sanders. Leah started a GoFundMe page for Mr. Wilson, telling television station WHAS she wanted to take away some of his financial worry. By last count, Leah and her classmates had raised nearly $20,000 for Mr. Wilson, and he was deeply touched by their generosity. For years, he's been taking care of those middle school kids, but now they're taking care of him. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I didn't even get to the best part of this whole Iran evidence, nuclear arms deal yet, and I'm going to get to it in a moment. But I want to let you know, we will open the phone lines this segment if you want to be a part of the program. The number to call is 888-589-8840. The number again to call is 888-589-8840. You are welcome to call to discuss anything we've addressed thus far in the program. Now, let me get to the best part. When I say best, I don't mean best in terms of best. I mean best in terms of worst. Part of this whole nuclear arms, the nuclear deal with Iran. Wouldn't you know that Iran's deputy foreign minister, Abbas Araghchi, has come out saying, quote, "The status quo of the deal," referring to the Iranian deal, "is simply not sustainable for us, whether or not the Americans get out of the deal." Now, what is he saying? Folks, Iran is announcing, regardless of what the U.S. decides on May 12th, that they are backing away from the deal. Now, what does that tell you? So after you pocketed our $150 billion, now all of a sudden the deal is unworkable? It's unsustainable? Folks, it tells you that the deal was never sustainable from our perspective in the first place. They have gotten the money that they wanted, and they've gotten the cover that they felt like they wanted and needed to do whatever they wanted to do, and now they're going to say, Oh, by the way, we don't want to play by your rules anymore, U.S. of A. The deal is unworkable for us, too. Now, how does that one hit you? I'm telling you, folks, I smell them. I smell a big old Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle Master Splinter size rat in this case. I'm telling you, Master Splinter, the rat is very smelly on this deal, I say to you. You must learn the force is strong with this one. It's terrible, guys. It's absolutely terrible. All right, let me hurry up because I got to get to the phone lines, but I want to share this too. Many of you have already heard about the train wreck that was the White House Correspondents' Dinner last night. Now, actually, see, this is how much I love you guys. I sat through the entire about 20 minutes or so of this, I guess they call her a comedian. I think that's a very generous description. I'll just say a person who wants to be funny. I'll say it that way. Michelle Wolf. And her comedic, whatever you call it, that, by the way, she didn't even memorize it. She was reading off a piece of paper. What kind of comedian reads off a piece of paper? All right. A comedian, I should say it that way. It was terrible. And it wasn't just bad in terms of she was unfunny. It was disgusting, quite frankly. And I'm going to give you an indication because some of the most galling components of it was her vicious attacks on women associated with the Trump administration, Kellyanne Conway, Ivanka Trump, Sarah Huckabee Sanders. I mean, it was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. And then, in addition to that, she sought to make light of abortion. Like, and I'll let you hear a little bit of it. Then I'll come back with some comments and then we'll get back to the phone lines. If you would, Jason, cue up clip number two. It's only 15 seconds, but just to give you a little piece of the smut that was peddled at the White House Correspondents' Dinner.
Mike Pence is also very anti-choice. He thinks abortion is murder, which, first of all, don't knock it till you try it. And when you do try it, really knock it. You know, you got to get that baby out of there.
Now, you heard that. And you heard the people in the background responding to that. Just in that little 15-second clip. You heard her assert that abortion was not murder. When in the exact same joke that she wrote, she reveals that she's lying. How do we know that? Because she refers to the baby as a baby. And she literally suggests that you shouldn't knock it until you kill a baby. And that is what the White House Correspondents Association paid for. These journalists paid this woman to come and to crack jokes about this. Folks, it is, you know, there is. Whenever you hear regressives accusing you of something, it's because it is what they are guilty of themselves. How often do you hear regressives refer to conservatives as being hateful, 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 hateful? The reality is, folks, the reality is that regressives are the ones who are hateful. When you look at all of the compassion that is spewed out from the country, the majority of it comes from conservatives. Regressives who don't believe in God very rarely give themselves and their time to charitable causes. You know who the ones who do that all the time? It's primarily Christians who happen to be conservative. And you talk about all of this hatred that regressives accuse people of, but when you see how viciously this woman went after the women associated with the Trump administration, it kind of makes you wonder, what exactly is feminism again? You see, because the reality is the feminist clique is only made accessible to those who are fellow regressives. Because if you dare embrace another thought process, you not only become fair game, you become the enemy. It's very similar to what happens to people with the darker paint job, as Lonnie likes to say, that everything is all good as long as you spout off regressive talking points. But the very moment that you have an independent thought, I don't know if you heard about Kanye West recently, which I will never uphold as some beacon of conservatism, but his mere suggestion gets him excoriated. And the same thing is not limited to people with the darker paint job. The same thing happens to women. Does everybody remember Hillary Clinton? Oh, these women, they can't even vote independently. They're just doing what their brothers, sons, husbands are telling them to do. It's a constant refrain that when you defy the ideological, or should I say the identity political boxes that the regressives frame for you, you become enemy number one. And you know why they do that? It's because they cannot afford to allow their preformed identity boxes to be cratered. But guess what? Whether they like it or not, it's happening. And if anybody is wondering how and why Donald Trump won the 2016 election, this White House Correspondents' Dinner is a perfect example. Because in the mind of the regressive, if you don't walk lock and step with ideological groupthink, you become the enemy who must be crushed. And that, my friends, is anti-American. To the phone lines we go. First, if you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. If you want to be a part of the program, you are welcome to call. We'll go first to the great state of Texas where Carol is on the line. Carol, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
First of all, Hamilton, thank you for being on the air. I absolutely adore you. I love you and your wife both. You're fabulous. I even follow you on Facebook.
All right.
I love my AFR. But my issue today is you were talking about this whole Iran deal,
mm-hmm.
and I don't understand what the big deal is about it, because when it first came out, anyone with a smidgen of a brain would have known that it was fraught with peril and destructive actions on Obama's part. And there is nothing under the sun that couldn't have seen that forecoming if you were paying attention at all. So I don't understand why it's such a big deal. We got to connect the dots and all of that stuff now, because ultimately all of those things were in front of you, face value, for what it was when it was done. And people and our representatives in the swamp, and that's exactly what it is, allowed it to go through, and now we're having all of this issues about, you know, how things are going to happen. In reality, it's nothing that I didn't expect in the first place.
Carol, that's a good point. Let me say this. Sometimes people that pay attention to politics very closely, sometimes we think because we may pay attention to politics closely that all of America is doing that as well. And that, unfortunately, and I know you know this, Carol, that unfortunately is not the case. There were many of us who were crying foul when the deal happened. When it happened, I didn't have a radio program at the time, but everybody in my circle of influence, I was saying the very same things you're saying now. But as you know, when you have the regressive outpost for all political groupthink being the mainstream talking snake media, they did their best to conceal it. If you can remember that this Iranian deal was presented as a huge advancement in peace pursuits. And this is a new day dawning and all of these things happening, giving political cover for what President Obama did. So what's happening now, I don't think it's as if that people who pay attention to politics, especially those who may be conservative, are surprised, but it's when you have the evidence in your face. I mean, you have what we expected to occur, but now you see that these things are happening, and here is Bibi Netanyahu laying it out on a platter for you. You know, I talked here about the missiles that were being fired towards Saudi Arabia from Yemen, and the fact that although they weren't nuclear missiles, they had Iranian fingerprints all on the weaponry and the technology that was employed there, and that many people posited, including myself, that this was paid for with part of the $150 billion that we gave to the Iranians. So I don't think that it is surprise across the board, but I think with the manifestation and the revealing of the evidence of the misdeeds by the Iranian regime, it just brings it into stark focus as to how bad that deal was. So that's what I got. Thank you, Carol, for your call. We'll go next to my home state, Louisiana, where Kevin is on the line. Kevin, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, Mr. Hamilton, thank you so much for taking my call, and I love you, and God bless you and your family and this station for all that you guys do. I just have one thing I'm kind of curious about, this apologetics. It's got me a little worried. Can you tell me what apologetics is, please?
Yeah, very simply, Kevin. Thank you for your call, and thank you for the question. Very simply, in Peter's epistle, the Bible says that we as believers are to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, which is in Jesus Christ. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have to any who would ask you. The phrase reason for the hope that you have, or some translations say to give a defense for your faith. That Greek word there is apologia, where we get our English word apologetics for. So very simply, all the discipline of apologetics is knowing what you believe, knowing why you believe it, and being able to successfully articulate your beliefs and your reasonings for your beliefs to those who would ask. So that's the apologetics is a big fancy word that simply means that we are to know what we believe, to know why we believe it, and be able to articulate why we believe that to a watching world. A great question for you to ponder is, if you believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant word of God, why do you believe that? Can you articulate why you believe the Bible is the word of God? Do you know why you believe the Bible is the word of God? Can you articulate that successfully to a person who may be asking you for the reasoning for your belief in the Bible as the word of God? That is a question that would fall under the umbrella of apologetics. So there you go. Thank you very much for your call and your question. We'll go back to my home state of Louisiana, where we have David on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. There's a couple of things I'd like to mention. The thing with Bill Cosby, he was speaking on the progressives and talking snake media.
I'm sorry, David, I'm going to have to jump in. It sounds kind of, we probably won't be able to get you back in today. Let's try it again. Go ahead. I'm having a hard time hearing you.
What they did to Bill Cosby, when he first came out and was going to colleges, speaking to the blacks how they need to take responsibility, you know, and do better for themselves.
I'm sorry, David. I couldn't hear you clearly. I'm sorry. I don't know if we were to get you back in today. If you can, maybe call back tomorrow. The connection was just not very clear. We'll go next to Alabama, where Robert is on the line. Robert, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Good to just talk to you, Brother Abraham. I'm a Christian conservative black who managed to escape the liberal plantation to think freely for myself. I totally agree with you with what the lady said about against their fucking standard. It was an abortion. It was totally ridiculous and pathetic. And the older I get, the more hateful the left starts to get.
Yeah, she even had a joke. I guess she was saying it was a joke. She lobbed at, which was Ivanka Trump. Was it Ivanka Trump? Where he said it was a dressed up diaper. And no matter what it looks like, you open the diaper, it's still full of expletive? Are you serious? I mean, it's the amount of vitriol that is lobbed toward those of us who would, according to regressive ideology, would be in the various boxes of identity politics if we don't adhere to the ideological representations that they want for those boxes, then you become public enemy number one in all. Literally, all governors, all limitations are removed, and they literally seek to destroy you. I mean, it is an insane amount of vitriol that is lobbed that way, and we're beyond the place where you evaluate the levels of hypocrisy. This literally, these people literally believe, and I guess when you have the people writing in the Medium that conservative opposition shouldn't be tolerated, it must be eliminated. They believe that based on their actions.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.